Can you hear me? There we go. Hey, before we get started, thanks for having me. I enjoy just being able to get out and be with God's people. It's always fun. I mean, we're all different. We're all quirky in some way or another. And the thought that we're all going to spend eternity together in heaven is just kind of something that just kind of blows my mind. Because the beauty of heaven is the fact that we know that we're going to know one another when we get there, right? Right? Do you agree with that? Yeah. I mean, how in the world did the disciples, was it Peter, James, and John, was it, when at the great transfiguration, how in the world did they know that that was Moses and Elijah? How did they know that? The only way they could know that is God allowed them to open their minds to that. So one day we'll spend eternity together, and you can come up to me, and I'll come up to you, and I'll say, I know you. So again, thanks for having me. Thanks for allowing Lori and I to come and be a part of this. You guys are a lot of fun. Last Sunday, do you remember what we talked about? Three things, right? One, get off the shoreline. I know it's comfortable there. I know it's a great place to hang out, but don't stay there, okay? Instead, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to move from the shoreline, and we're supposed to go ahead and continue and grow in our intimacy with Christ, right? He gave his all for us, and so it's our joy. I mean, think about it. You get to know the creator of the universe. You get to know the one who hung on a cross and said, I'm doing this because I love you. That guy wants to have an intimate relationship with you. And then finally, we're to go out and be fishers of men and women, right? That's the Great Commission. That's how we know that God believes in us, right? Because he said what? My great commission to you is to go and preach the gospel to every living creature, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them all the things that I have taught you. He would not say that if he didn't believe that you and I, right, would be gifted to be able to go out and to do that. So those are the things that we talked about last week. But what I want to talk about is, how in the world do you do that? How do you walk with Jesus day in and day out? You find that hard? I mean, I do. Do you find that hard? I mean, we live in a crazy world, and it's really difficult sometimes to do that. So what I want to do is I want to show you something real simple. I'm going to look at two verses kind of deeply, and then, of course, I'm going to look at a few other verses. So take your Bible and turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2 if you haven't already done that. Just two verses, and then hopefully through those two verses, I'll give you some helpful aids as to how you can go ahead and grow in your relationship with Jesus to a more intimate level, okay? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul starts, he says, I appeal to you, therefore. Now, every time you see the word therefore in the Bible, what are you supposed to ask? Oh, Gary does a great job, yes. Yes, what's it there for? So we'll get to that in a minute. I appeal to you, and this isn't a command. This is a loving guy talking to the believers at Rome, and he says, I appeal to you guys, right? Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I can't wait to talk to you about that, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed, how? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Lord God, thank you for the power of these words and your servant Paul who gave them to us. Help us to be able to grasp maybe just one thing, Father God, that we can take and apply to our lives this week so that we can grow in a deeper, more intimate relationship with you. So help us to do that, Father God, for your honor and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Okay, so here's Paul's words, right, in Romans 1 and 12, and it's basically an invitation from God's heart from down to Paul and then out to you. Again, he's not making a command. He's appealing to them. He's saying, brothers, I care about you guys, right? And he's just spent 11 chapters doing what? Tracing the mercies of God, how we have strayed from God's ways, how we've incurred his wrath. He's talked about the fact that we're all under sin's punishment. I mean, it's gloomy. If you read those first 11 chapters, we're not in a good way. if he'd have left it there, we'd be in big honking trouble. But hope and peace comes from a relationship with him, right? That's what he goes on to tell us. He tells us that hope and peace come from a relationship with Christ, that those who believe are alive in Christ and dead to sin. In fact, instead, he kind of comes to this crescendo. He comes to this big climactic point, and he says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And so it's these mercies that find us when we're weak, right? They steady us when we get weary and tired. They put us back on the right road when we wander, and it gives us a clear perspective when life becomes just a little bit foggy. So like a gentle shepherd, Paul leans in and he makes this request. Now notice Paul's making a plea for us to live for God, and he's saying that this dedicated life, right, of a believer is a life of surrender. He appeals to us, and this appeal is based on the mercies of God. God has been merciful to us through the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. And because of that sacrifice, those of us who believe in him are what? Justified by faith, reconciled to God. Remember, before that we were far from God, and now we've been brought near and have the hope of everlasting joy. So what is this mercy that Paul calls us to? I go back to that verse. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So in other words, it's this mercies of God that drives this whole love that God has for us. So what is this mercy that Paul is talking about? It's this. It's God seeing our need and moving towards us in compassion and love. It's a pardon that cleared your name, right? It's the celebration that happens when we welcome a new member into our family. These are some of the mercies of God. It helps. It's help when times when you're going through difficulty and stressed out and you're at your wit's end, and all of a sudden you get a phone call, and it's grandma or grandpa, or it's your next door neighbor, or it's your friend, and they say, "Hey, is there anything we can do for you?" And they come over, they're like the Calvary, and they rescue you from your difficult time. That's mercy. When mercy's near, life doesn't feel heavy. Gratitude warms cold hands, and trust begins to grow. Complaints all of a sudden become not as important. They begin to slow down, and they're replaced with joy that fills the air. Mercy invites you to come as you are and to rest in God's presence. This is the appeal that Paul is making. He says, I beg you by the mercies of God, all of these things together, to do something, right? And so as he continues, he says what? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to do what? To present your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, here's the point. Your body counts. Your body matters to God. Now, you might be hearing, you might be thinking, well, that's kind of interesting. Why would God be interested in this overweight or maybe underweight, wrinkled, achy, impulsive, lazy, awkward, disabled, hard of hearing? I mean, you name the body parts, right? Why would God be interested in that? Like, what kind of a sacrifice is that? I mean, the Old Testament demanded what? A flawless lamb, right? So I don't measure up. But I know, because Gary has taught you, right, that that's not what this kind of sacrifice that Paul's talking about. Here he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is that sacrifice, right, for our sins, not us. So we're only acceptable through Jesus, through the perfection of our Savior, not ours. It's not about this body. This offering of our bodies is not an offering of bodily looks, but our bodily behavior, what we do, what we say. Our bodies are significant by the way that it acts, how it makes visible the glory of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. Remember that at the greatest beauty of Christ, right, was when he hung on a cross. He was crucified for our sins. So the beauty of Christ is love, not of looks, but the beauty of sacrifice, not skin. So God wants visible, lived out, bodily evidence that our lives are built on his mercy. Are you doing that? He says, bring your whole self to me. Isn't that what he says? What you do with your hands while you're at work or at play. How you talk around those that you're near and close to. What you allow your eyes and your ears to take in. How you carry the cares of this world. What you post on social media. I mean, all the way to the very simplest of things like, how do you enter a room? When you do that, do you declare the fact that you're a child of God and that the mercies of God have rescued you? This kind of living reshapes things like the chores that we have to do, the meetings we have to attend, the plans that we have, and how we care for one another. This kind of sacrificial living becomes visible in how we keep things like our calendars. If I was to ask you what's going on this week or next week or in the months ahead, would it reflect to me a life that has experienced this incredible, the mercies of God, and that you are so overtaken by the sacrifice that is that every day and every part of your calendar looks like an opportunity to serve him and to reflect his mercies to other people? It's the tone in your voice. It's the rhythms of our rest and the ways that we show up for one another. It's even saying yes to God with whatever comes, right? That next assignment, whatever that might be. Or maybe it's for the task that you've done 100 times. How do you show up for that? Paul says that we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. You notice that the word that Paul uses is that it's a holy sacrifice, which means it's set apart. It's what you do for God because you love him and because you care for him. It's not just for a moment. It's the new way of doing life, new rhythms in your life. Right? It's breath by breath, being available, clean hands, honest hearts. This is our spiritual worship. We come so to the altar with our minds awake and focused on serving Christ as our greatest joy. And this takes work. This doesn't just happen. This is a commitment that you make. When they offered that sacrifice on the altar, there was no taking it back. When Christ went to the cross for you and for me, it was a done deal. In fact, that's an interesting concept. Christ had to die for our sins. And if you want to dig into that a little deeper, I would encourage you to go to the, first of all, the promises. Remember that God made to Abraham back in Genesis 12, you know, be a special people. He's going to bless them and multiply them and stuff like that. But then in chapter 15, we have the Abrahamic covenant. And when you look at that covenant, what you find is the forthcoming need for God to be sacrificed. You want me to tell you about that? Okay. It's not a part of my sermon, so we might go a little bit longer. You okay with that? In Genesis 15, Abraham wants God to show him and declare to him to make a promise and a covenant with him, right? That that those things that he promised back in Genesis 12 would take place. So God says, okay, I'm gonna make a covenant with you. Gary's gonna be mad at me. Verse 4, chapter 15, and behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. This man shall not be your heirs, or your very son shall be your heir. Remember, he didn't have an heir yet, right? And he brought him outside and said, look towards the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall be your offspring. Okay, that's great. You already told me that. Genesis 12, you already told me that I'm going to have a lot of descendants, right? Even though right now he doesn't even have an heir. Verse 6 is important because it says, and he, meaning Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans and to give you a land to possess. And then Abraham, this is where Abraham says, well, what about the covenant? But he said, meaning Abraham, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And so he, meaning God, said, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, turtle dove. I don't know why it's 3 years old. But he's got to go. So you can imagine, right? Abraham's writing all this down. He's saying, okay, give me a minute. I got to run out and grab some animals. Verse 10. Then he brought him all these animals, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. That's good. They're kind of small, right? And when the birds of prey came down to the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, he, meaning Abraham, fell into a deep sleep. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain, this is the covenant, that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. Remember that? Okay. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out, right? They're going to leave Egypt, come out and with great possessions. As for you yourself, you shall go to your father's place, and you shall be buried at a good old age. Okay, and he goes on to other things. On verse 18 it says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river Egypt all the way to the great river Euphrates. Okay, what do you know about making a covenant? Does anybody here know anything about making a covenant? What's he doing there? He's taking these three animals, right, and a couple birds. He's cutting them in half, and he's putting half here, half here, half here, half here, half here, half here. Two birds right here. And then in a covenant, what you would do is, let's say it's two kings, right? They're going to make a covenant that they're not going to fight one another anymore. After those are cut in half, then what would happen is those two kings would then walk in the middle of that, right between those carcasses, and would say, this shall happen to me should I break that covenant. Where's Abraham? Where is he? What's he doing? He's sleeping. Did Abraham make that covenant? Who made the covenant? God. God alone. Did Israel keep the promises? Did they? No. Hence what had to happen. God had to die. Might this happen to me if I don't keep my covenant? Genesis 3, you know, we find the first mention of that there's going to be a sacrifice that's going to take place. And in the Abrahamic covenant, what we find is this is going to take place. We, if you go back to Romans and you go back to, you know, therefore, based on what's happened back and beyond, right, he even talks about Abraham in chapter 6 or 7. He talks about Abraham and about the Abrahamic covenant. Right through that covenant, we know that God is going to have to die. And the God who dies is who? Jesus on that cross. It's amazing that God loves us to that extent. So when we think of sacrifice, when he says, bring your whole self to me, he's saying, I paid the price for you. Come to me. How you do life. It's holy. It's set apart. Not just for a moment, but for every breath that you take. It's a new rhythm in doing life. Being available, again, doing what God has called you to do. In verse 2, Paul goes ahead and he shares a warning and instruction in order to live out this surrendered life. How do we live out this life? It's so hard. And he says this. First he says, stop doing something, right? What's he say? He says, don't be conformed to this world. Stop conforming to this world, is what he's saying. I like the way the Living Bible puts it. It says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Isn't that what the world does? Tries to squeeze us into its mold. Unfortunately for you and me, our minds are not by nature God-worshipping minds. They're not. We are instead self-worshipping minds with hard hearts. Even if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, we still have a sin nature in us, right? Christ paid for that, but we still got that old man living in there. That's the battle in chapter 7 in Romans, right? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Praise be to Christ, right? To God who rescued me. And so we have this. But with this hard heart, we also need to realize that there's a problem in this fallen world. There's a fallen world out there, and it seeks to both discredit anything that's godly. It seeks to entice and distract us, you know, by playing to our weaknesses. It feels like if I can desensitize you to what God would want you to do, well, then you won't be so committed. And so the world tries to do what? How many, you ever watch a commercial? It tries to tell us how we should live, what to wear, what to eat, what car to drive, what makeup to put on, what we should look like, and what pill or injection we need to take in order to get to that appearance, right? And I mean, and a million other things. Today I was watching a little bit of the news. I want to know what's going on, you know, overseas and that kind of stuff. And a commercial comes on, and it's for these spas, you know, these hot tubs and stuff like that. And I'm watching this commercial, and I'm thinking, you know, I'd like to have a hot tub. What is that? I mean, it's like, snap out of it, Jack. You don't need a hot tub. But that's the influences of the world. The world's goal is to get you to believe anything but what God would have you to believe. Let me read something from Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. It says, and I'll be, it's actually Colossians 3. I'm going to be reading verses 2 through 9. Here Paul warns the believers at Colossae. He says, set your minds on things that are above. Again, here's that thing. It's a mindset. It's the way that you perceive the world. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth. Exact same thing that Paul's trying to tell us here. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then, you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked, past tense, once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with its practices. So we need to not allow the world to gain access to our minds. Paul says here, put this away. Stop doing this, right? Stop being squeezed in to what the world thinks is right. Now, I'm going to tell you that's a hard thing to do because we're bombarded by it day in and day out, moment by moment. If you are not saturating yourself, which I'll talk about in a minute, with things that are godly, like the Word of God, Christian music, godly music. If you don't have a mentor or someone that you watch or listen to that brings truth into your life, it's going to be difficult to do this. It just is. It says we must live an aware life of what's going on. You got to keep those senses out there so that you're open and aware of what's going on. Stop conforming to this world. But then secondly, he says, stop doing this, and he says, start doing this, right? Look what he says. Do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. In other words, you got to start thinking differently. A renewed mind begins with the understanding that sin is a matter of the heart that reveals itself in bad behavior. When some little guy goes over and smacks his sister, right, he's not going to come up to his mom and say, hey, mom, I did that because I got a hard heart, right, and I don't love Jesus. He's not going to do that, right? What's he going to say? She did this. She bothered me. She took my thing, right? Always try to blame someone or something else. That's the hard heart. And you do it and I do it. And so when those emotions start to come up, you need to quickly in your head, you need to quickly say, there should be an alarm going off. Boom, 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 boom. Wait a minute. This is my hard heart speaking and not God's truth being revealed in my life. I was talking with a guy at work the other day, and he goes, you know, I can't believe what's going on. I was driving along, and all of a sudden this guy cut me off. Driving on down this street just drives me nuts, right? It makes me so angry. I'm sitting there thinking, traffic doesn't make you angry. That's a choice that you chose in that particular situation. But we just read in Colossians that ought not to be a part of it, part of a believer's life. A transformed mind is a result of a transformed heart. Paul says that this transformation is an internal process, right? In the Greek, this is in the present tense, right? So it should be translated, be continually transformed. In other words, it's not a one-and-done thing. It's something that we need to be aware of moment by moment in every part of our day, because it's an ongoing process that will never be totally completed until we get new bodies, right? Glorified bodies at the resurrection. And so it's a new mindset, a new way of viewing the world. It's taking on the mind of Christ. Again, if I go back to Colossians chapter 3, and I look at verses 12 through 17, it says, look, hey, stop doing this. He says, put on this, right? He's talking about clothing yourself. Take off the old clothes, right? Anger, malice, all that stuff. And then on verse 12 of chapter 3, he says, put on then these new clothes as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. How you doing with that? And if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgive each other. Look, forgiveness doesn't come naturally. Forgiveness begins with your heart before a holy God, and you got to bring it to him and get that squared away before you can go and show that forgiveness to that brother or sister. But we're supposed to do it. Why? Just as the Lord has forgiven you, and so you must also forgive. And above all, put on love. In other words, take all those things, anger, wrath, malice, unhealthy talk, and put on this, put on love. Which does what? Which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule or umpire your hearts. See what he's getting back to? It's a heart issue, right? Before you can have a transformed mind, you got to have a transformed heart. But you need to realize that heart that you're battling is going to be a battle that you're going to have constantly. Why? Because we've got history. We've got old things in our life that keep popping back up. Let the peace of Christ umpire or rule in your hearts to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There we go. How does this transformation take place? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this is why we got to walk hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. Paul warns us, right, to be careful how we walk, not as unwise people, but as wise. Why? Because the days we live in are evil. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5. And then in chapter 6, he tells us to dress ourselves, how? With the full armor of God. Why? Because we're in war. It's a battle out there. So we need to be in God's word daily. We need to seek the help from the Holy Spirit, right? We need the help of godly people speaking truth into our lives. Does it bother you if a brother or sister comes to you and says, hey, brother, I've noticed this about you. It's a little disheartening to me. Do you accept that with full joy, or do you sit there and say, who do you think you are? Who are you to judge me? You know, that's a hard issue. God gives us the body of Christ, one another. Why? So that when I start to derail, somebody can come up to me and say, you numbskull, what are you doing? Come on. When these things happen, right, Paul says that the result, what does he say? When you stop conforming to the world and you're transformed by the renewal of your mind, he says what? That by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect, right? He says, then we'll know what God's will is for our life. It's not, should I marry this redhead, right? That's not God's will for your life, right? It's not, should I take this job or that job? And don't get me wrong, it's okay to pray about those things and to ask God for guidance about that. But in the Great Commission, the words are, as you go, make disciples. So whether you're in this job or that job or married to this person or that person, as you do life, make disciples. Okay? So then what is the will of God? Well, just take your finger and run it down a few verses to verse 9. Here's the will of God for us according to verse 2. Let love be genuine. Notice what he starts with. Love. Let love be genuine. Let it be real. Right? Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another. There it is again, right? With brotherly affection. In fact, he says, outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful or lazy, right, in your zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope when things get difficult. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly, the downcast. Never be wise in your own sight, right? Don't be prideful. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live at peace with all people. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I'll repay, says the Lord. See, all those things are the will of God for your life. Those are the things that we ought to seek to incorporate into our daily lives. To live for him and to allow primarily love. Because if you can get the love thing figured out, everything seems to fall into place, right? You go to 1 Corinthians 13. It begins with what? This is called the love chapter. Love, and then it defines really what love is. And then at the end of 13, he goes, of all these things, it's great, right? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so we should be more living. Living, we should be more loving. Come on, Jack. Okay, so I'm the kind of guy that needs concrete ways to be able to handle this, okay? So we got a few more minutes. Okay, so I kind of look at the Christian life as driving. Getting from point A to point B. In this world, is this not what we're doing? We're moving from where we're at to, starts with an H, and yeah, heaven. Yep, that's where we're going, right? But when I got in the car, like I went to work the other day. Friday. Was it yesterday? When did I go to work? The bad weather day. Saturday, yeah. So what did I do before I went to work? I checked the weather forecast. Why? Because I want to know what my ride into work is going to be like. And so I saw what the weather was going to be. It didn't look good, so I get up a little bit early. I prepare myself so that on this drive, right, I've got my wits together. I found out in Minnesota you ought to pack things like blankets and food, and I wear long underwear all the time in this state. So I was preparing for that, right? And then, of course, I get out and I get into the car and I start to drive. Sure enough, our road isn't plowed, and so I'm slipping and sliding all over the place. And I decide I ought to be going slow. But while I'm driving along, there's things like stop signs, right? There's speed limits. There's all these different kinds of things, guardrails on the highway. I have to even determine, am I going to go on Route 10 today or am I going to go on 94? I am not going on 94. I mean, I don't care. It's got to be like between these certain hours for me to get on 94 to go to work, because there's ungodly people on 94. So I'm taking Route 10. So I pull out and I obey the stoplight, right? Because it's there for my goodness, right? It's for my safety. If I decide that it's like, it's a red light, but I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway, I'm going to get what? Smoked. Yeah, I'm going to get smoked. When you know that God says, don't do this, and you do it anyway, what's going to happen? You're going to get smoked. Yep. So I start down Route 10, and I'm driving down, and I always drive on the right side of the road. It's a two-lane highway, so I always drive on the right side of the road, but my brain kicks in and says, Jack, this is full of ice. This side's just all ice. And not only did my brain kick in, but the tail end of my car was starting to do this. It's like, I don't like this. So the passing side lane is really cleaned off. So Jack puts his blinker on, and moves into the left lane. And I'm driving down. Here comes this truck. Young men who drive trucks think they're invisible, invincible. He's like beating the band, driving, I don't know how fast he is, but he's in the right lane where the what is? Ice. And so I'm thinking, this is not going to be good, you know? Aaron was saying, you know, every time those guys pass me by, I never find them in the ditch. You know what I mean? And the same thing with me. I always think, God, why do you let this guy get away with this, right? I don't do it. Why do you let him get away with it? Well, finally, down the road, here's Mr. White Ford pickup truck. He's in the ditch. You know, I hate to say this because this is wrong. This is not loving. But when I went by him, I smiled. Not very loving, not very godly, but Jack is sinful, right? That's just the way it is. So you do life. God sets up things like these little markers in the road. You ever drive? We were driving to Minot, where my son is, one time, and we're driving to Jamestown. It's beautiful out, you know, and it's just a gorgeous day. And all of a sudden, you could see the snow starting to come in. And I asked Lori right away, hey, check radar. What are we going into? Sure enough, we're going into a storm. And it's one of those things when it's blowing in your face, you know, what do? You don't speed up. You slow down. And what are you doing? I'm looking for markers in the road. Why? Because I want to stay in the limitations of these lines so I can see where I'm going. This is why God's word is so important. If we stay within the lines of God's word, and we're not always going to do that, and I'll talk about that in a minute, we're not always going to do that. But if you stay in the line in those lanes, then you do fine. If you obey all the safety things that are on the road, you'll do fine, right? You just will. It's just the way it is. I look at all those different things, all those different warning things as the Holy Spirit, right? Because you never know what you're going to come across, right? You're driving along, all of a sudden you hit black ice. Ever hit black ice? No fun. It's like, Jesus, take the wheel, right? I mean, that's what it was for us. It's like, okay, here we go. Nothing I can do about it, right? Have you ever been in a dust storm? Those are freaky because, black ice we've never experienced. That was freaky. A dust storm, we're driving along. I'm going to do a funeral in Illinois. And I'm driving along. I'm thinking, oh, that's funny. That field, all the dirt is coming this way. We can outrun this thing. What do you do? You know what I mean? If you don't know, what do you do? You're afraid to pull over because if you pull over, somebody's going to whack you. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just all those things are there. But I look at all those opportunities, those things that are there, like all the markers and all that stuff. They're like the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is saying, hey, stay within these lines, Jack, and you'll be fine. Stay within God's word. All these things will be fine. The Holy Spirit also operates through your spouse. If you're a guy here, you know what I'm talking about. You're driving along, and all of a sudden, my wife will say, oh, what's the speed limit here? Well, I don't know. Yeah, that's evident. Yep. Or, mysteriously, she can spot a state trooper like miles ahead of me. You know what I mean? And she'll say, again, how fast are you going? I'm thinking, what do you want to know for? And she'll go, right? But again, it's this, life is a journey. We drive along this line. As long as we stay within the realms of safe driving and not veer off, we'll be fine. And you'll get from Becker to Cabela's safely. Now, what happens when, we decide to disregard those things? Well, you end up in the ditch, right? For the longest time, I used to be really down on myself. Like when I would blow it, I'd lose my temper or I would think something inappropriate or say something inappropriate. I would be immediately convicted by the Holy Spirit, right? And I'd get down on myself. Until one day I was reading in John 21. Remember probably what I think is like the greatest betrayal and the greatest sin in the scriptures. Do you remember what it was? Remember who was involved? There was one guy who was warned, right, in the upper room, hey, watch out, or you might, what? Yeah, Peter, you're going to deny me how many times? One, two, no, three times. Three times. And what did Peter say? Man, never going to do that, Lord. Never going to happen. What happens? He does it, right? But do you remember what happens, how Jesus restored him? Because this is what helped me. This is what helped me not be so hard on myself when I blow it. John 21, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, come on, let's have a little talk. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. Why do you think he was grieved? What do you think popped right back into his mind the third time? He was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Notice what Jesus didn't do. He didn't say, Peter, I told you, I warned you When are you going to get this right? He didn't say, well, what happened, Peter? You know, big guy, you're not going to deny me? What happened? He didn't do that. What's he do? He asked him a simple question. Peter, do you love me? You know, the question you need to ask yourself when you get off the road or you run a red light, which they all do here, you know, is, and you come to your senses, the bottom line question is this. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Then okay, then get out and do what God has called you to do. Be the disciple that God has made you to be. Use the gifts that God has given you in order to glorify the kingdom. Okay? That's all I want to say about that. The way that we become a disciple and walk with Jesus is to offer ourselves totally to him, 100% to the best of our ability. And again, this is an ongoing process. Stop conforming to the world. Stop letting this world tell you what you should do, how you should do it, and all that other stuff. And thirdly, instead, right, renew your mind by purifying your heart. Lord God, thank you that in your word we find help, we find truth, and that truth enables us to serve you. But it protects us, Lord. Your word is truly a lamp unto our feet. It guides us. It makes the way available. And your promise, when we're tempted, that you would even shine light on that so that we could find a way to escape. And I pray, Lord, that we do that. But when we don't, Lord, I pray that we would confess that sin to you and once again experience the love that you have for us. Thank you for, again, the power of your word. Use it to change our lives. And all God's people said, amen.